All right, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me see if I can lay sort of a foundation for this study tonight. This morning we talked about wives being biblical, spiritual, good wives, submitting themselves to their own husbands, and husbands being loving, tender husbands, and fathers, children obeying their parents in the Lord, and fathers bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and servants being obedient as unto Christ in their work for their masters. And then masters being good masters, treating servants as they themselves wish to be treated, remembering that they have a master in heaven. And then in verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, everybody, wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters, my brethren, all of you, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. These things which we are exhorted to do cannot be performed or accomplished in our strength. Can't be done. These things that we are exhorted to do and the kind of persons that we ought to be all the time and the witness that we're told to hold forth in the name of our Master cannot be performed and accomplished in our own strength. Here is the source of our ability and strength. It's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, who said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do any of these things. You see, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The fruit is not the fruit of the branch, it's the fruit of the vine. And the branch cannot bear fruit. What is fruit? Love, joy, peace, faith, meekness, gentleness, kindness, patience, long-suffering. It's impossible. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. You see, repentance is the gift of God. We know that. We labor that point so that everybody might learn that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And faith is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. As repentance is the gift of God, and faith is the gift of God, love is the gift of God. The ability to love, not to talk about it, not to profess it, but to love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts for the Holy Ghost. That's how it gets in your heart. It's God's gift. Patience. Tribulation worketh patience. By whose hand does tribulation come? Our Lord. Wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, then I'll buy me a whole set of commentaries. You still won't get any wisdom. Let him ask of God, who giveth wisdom. All men. That's where wisdom comes from. Understanding. Understanding. Grace. Hold that place there in Ephesians and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit or qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored. I labored more abundantly than all of them. But remember, not I. Not I. I didn't do these things. It's the grace of God in me. You see, Paul learned that in the school of affliction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He learned that in the school of affliction. Over here in chapter 12, I'm laying a foundation for the talk about the armor of God. But over here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gave, the Lord gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. Let's read verse 7. He called it a messenger of Satan. God permitted Satan to bring this thorn into the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's read verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure, unless I should think of myself more highly than I ought to think, except I should find that I feel like I have any abilities of my own through the abundance of the revelations. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to harass me, lest I be exalted above measure, to keep me from pride and self-dependence. Read on. And for this thing, this troublesome thorn in my flesh, we don't know what it was. Nobody does. For this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He gave me a message. He said this. He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for all that you need. It's sufficient for all that you do. My grace is quite sufficient. I read on. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? The Lord says this now to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for all you need, for all that you do, for all that I command you to do, for all that I lay upon you. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, our weakness does not add perfection to Him. Our God is perfect. Everything about our God is perfect. He's altogether lovely and perfect. But the power and grace of our Lord is most glorified and most magnified and shines forth in using us in spite of our weakness and overcoming that weakness for His glory. That's how His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I'll give you an example. Keep that place there and go to Judges chapter 7. You remember the Lord was going to use Gideon in chapter 7 to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And old Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. That's a lot of strength. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of firepower. That's a lot of men. But God came to Gideon and said, you've got too many men. Look at chapter 7, verse 2 of Judges. The Lord said, Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. Gideon thought there were too few. He still thought he had a battle on his hands with that many, because the forces of evil outnumbered him in bodies. But the Lord said, there are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. You're too strong. You've got too much going for you. Because you vaunt yourself against me, Israel will vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So the Lord depleted Gideon's forces. used two or three things and finally brought them down to 300 men. Just about as many as right here in this service tonight. That's all he had. He's going against thousands. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's a weak force. That's a pitiful force to go against such an awesome army. But if we defeat them with 32,000, we're going to get the praise. But if we defeat them with a handful, the one who gave us the victory, he gets the praise. And that's what Paul's talking. Go back to that 2 Corinthians 12. My strength is perfected. My strength, my power and strength is magnified when I use someone like you and a handful like your own. I get the glory. That's what he's saying. And when God uses a fellow like me to preach the gospel and blesses it, he gets the glory. That's right. So Paul says in verse 9, read on. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, my power is made perfect or perfected, magnified in your weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I accept my lack of talent, gifts, wisdom, intellect, credentials. Most gladly, therefore, will I accept and acknowledge my weakness and my infirmities. Listen to him. In order that the power of Christ might rest upon me. What do you want, Gideon? You want to go to war with 32,000? And you get the praise, or you want to go to war with 300 and God gets the praise? What do you want? What I want in my ministry. Do I want to accomplish something in which I'll be exalted, or do I want to be used of God to accomplish his purpose? And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, God brought this thing into my life to shut my mouth, humble me, and bring me down to dust and show me I'm nothing, lest I be exalted above measure. And God, and I complained. I said, I need this, I need that, I don't need this trouble. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength, my power is made perfect, magnified in your inability and weakness and infirmity. All right? If that's what I have to do to have him and his power on me, then that's fine. I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll accept them. I'll accept them. I'll acknowledge them. I'll let everybody know. And that's what he did. And I want to show you this now. I'll turn to these. You don't have to, but I'll just turn to him quickly. And this is what he said about himself and what other people said about him. You just stay where you are and I'll read them. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, or chapter 2, he said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in but trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but my speech and my preaching was a demonstration of God's Spirit and God's power, that your faith should not stand in me or my wisdom, but in the power of God. That's what he said. And then listen to this. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's just one page back from where you are if you want to turn to it. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1, he said this, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. He said, you don't think much of me. I'm base among you. But being absent, I'm bold toward you. But that's what some people think, I'm base. I've turned to verse 10 of that same chapter. He's talking about himself now. In verse 9 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, he said, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For Paul's letters, say they, people talk about my epistles, and they say they're weak and powerful. They're powerful. I mean, they're weighty and powerful, his epistles. But his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. That's what he said. His speech is contemptible. Look at chapter 11, verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 11. But though I be rude in speech. Can you imagine Apostle Paul being rude in speech? But he said that. Rude in speech. I'm not in knowledge. I know whom I have believed, he said later. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Now, back to where I was in chapter 12. Back where we were. In chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. Now, I've become a fool in glory. I've become a fool in defending myself. But he said, you compel me to. I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, who would be Peter, James, and John. But wait a minute now, comma, though I be nothing. This man has talked about himself as being, in the eyes of a lot of people, base. Speech contemptible. Rude in speech. Being nothing. And yet he says, most gladly will I accept that and acknowledge that, my weakness and infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And that's not, in our day, the total wishes and desires of most religious people. You hear a fellow say, well, now that preacher, he's highly educated. Maybe he's too educated. Maybe he's too educated. Well, this preacher is so clever. Maybe he's too clever. Maybe he's too highly thought of. Maybe he's... Well, this man is such a powerful speaker. Maybe he's too powerful. Maybe the cross of Christ is being pushed to the background. Can't have both. And that's what he's saying here. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 3. 63. John 6, verse 63. Our Lord said, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit, their life. That's where the power is, in the word of God. Not in our cleverness. Not in our credentials, not in our oratory, not in our illustrations, not in our cleverness. We're nothing. A violin can't produce any music at all unless it's totally in the hands of one who has the power. That goes for us. That organ over there, Barty's been playing that for so many years and blessing us. If you stand here and look at it, it's beautiful. Fine organ. It won't play itself. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what I get out of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back to it one more time. That he's desiring the power of God to be upon him. That's what my text said, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. But something's got to happen to us in order to be strong in the Lord. We've got to admit we need him. We're nothing without him. It won't make a sound. Not a sound. And here in verse 10 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, when I just can't do it. I don't have the strength, the power, the ability, the intellect. I just don't have it. Then I'm sorry. Because the master violinist play a tune with this old fiddle. That's right. I'll paraphrase that verse. Verse 10, I'll paraphrase it. Listen, most gladly, then, will I be content to remain poor and needy, a poor, weak, feeble creature, in order that the power of Christ might rest upon me. I want that power. I want the power of Christ. But I can't have it from somebody. I got to be nobody. I can't have it. God's not going to use me. I've got to be brought down like Gideon's army. I've got to be humble like Paul the Apostle. For when I'm sensible of my inability and my weakness and my need of Him, then and only then He'll use me for His glory. Something will happen. Guarantee it. Something will happen for His glory. He'll uphold me by His mighty arm. He'll give me wisdom beyond my abilities. He'll make me strong in His purpose and work. And then I'll truly know that what happened, what is happening, is of God and not of man. That's how I know it. When I can do nothing, when I have nothing, when I know nothing. When the power of Christ rests upon me, whatever happens, if somebody's broken, comes to knowledge of the gospel, somebody's blessed, somebody grows in grace, it's not me. God did it. God did it. And that's what we're talking about over here in Ephesians. And I laid out these things this morning, that what we're commanded to be and do and think and how to live. It's not in you to do that. It's only by His power and His grace. And when we're brought down to that place where it's the Lord, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now look at verse 11 and 12. And here's where we go from that. In verse 11 and 12, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our warfare is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our Lord prayed for us in John 17. He said, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray you'd keep them from the evil one. That's what he's saying. When he taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray in this fashion. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's what this verse is talking about here. We are surrounded by evil powers and evil people. This world is not the friend of God or of grace. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is Satan. He's called in the scripture the accuser of the brethren. He's called the adversary. He's called the father of lies. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. He's called that old serpent. He's called the tempter. He's called that wicked one. And he's powerful. And the field of battle is not against the flesh. It's not the field. The field of battle is not the flesh. The field of battle is the mind. And the heart and the spirit. He invades the mind and the spirit.
and causes doubt and fear and division and distrust. He had attacked an angel. He attacked in Michael in disputing over the body of Moses. He had attacked an apostle. He attacked Peter. And our Lord had to say to his apostle, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You save enough the things of God. He'll attack the righteous man. He did Job. He'll attack the Son of God. Our Lord was led up in the high mountain, and there Satan unloaded on him, tempted him. His mind. You be the Son of God? Make these stones into bread. You be the Son of God? Cast yourself off here. People will believe on you. You see, this is our enemy. Our enemy is principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. And the battlefield is the mind and the heart and the soul. Spirit. And you know what his objective is? His objective is to corrupt you from the simplicity of Christ. That's his objective. Let me show you that. Back to 2 Corinthians. His objective, this is it. His objective is to corrupt your mind. That's the battlefield. Let me read it to you. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. Listen, 2 Corinthians. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed you do bear with me, Paul said. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, your mind. Mind? Oh, no. That's what Peter thought. My mind? You talk to the Son of God. On what ground? You the Son of God? Prove it. Let me put a little doubt in your mind here. Lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. What are his weapons? Now, our enemy is Satan. Spiritual wickedness. The battlefield, battleground is the mind. The thoughts, the heart. His objective is to take you away from the simplicity of Christ. What are his weapons? Anything at all that will take your heart from total dependence on Christ Jesus, the Lord. These enemies do not want you to believe on Christ, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you're complete in him, that his blood maketh atonement for our souls, that his perfect obedience, his righteousness is imputed to us, and with his spotless garments on, with holy as God's Son, that we have a great high priest that ministers in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he represents us, we're accepted in the Beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't want you to rest in his righteousness, to trust in his blood, to find all your assurance and comfort in his person and work, to be an obedient servant, a loving parent, a generous master, a loving, forgiving, godly believer. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to trust your works and rest in your feeling and all these other things. That's Satan who deceived Eve. He corrupts your mind from the simplicity of Christ. I preach Christ. Christ and him crucified. Believe in Christ. Rest in Christ. Find my all in all in Christ. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption, my all in all. He's my life, Savior, He doesn't want you standing there believing that. So what are we going to do? All right, go back here now in verse 11. And he repeats this twice. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Trickery. He'll use anything. Anything. Subtlety. Craftiness. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. That commandment's repeated twice. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day. Whose armor is it? God's armor. He provides it. He'll bless the use of it. And it's the only armor we need. And we're to take it. We're to put it on. And this commandment is repeated. And if we're going to stand, if we're going to resist these temptations to be led away from Christ, if we're going to stand in these most evil days, and these are most evil days, if we're going to continue to stand, having done all to stand, that, he said that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, in the days of temptation, in the days of trial, in the days of sorrow, in the days of things that just going away from you. That's the evil days. And having done all, when life ends and the hair is white and the back is stooped and the steps are slow, having done all, still standing in Him. In Him. Now that's going to happen. God's going to bless us and use us and glorify Himself in us and make of us what we ought to be. We're going to have to take unto ourselves the armor of God, which you have done, which you've got to keep doing, that we may be able to stand. And we must take the whole, complete armor of God. Christ is all in all. It's all in Him. He's made unto us all we need. All right, let's see what it is here. Just beginning with verse 14. Okay, stand therefore, right where you are. Right where you are. Stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, wrapped around you as a strong girdle. Just completely wrapped around. A girdle, that's all. Just wrapped around you. The gospel of redemption. Through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, I give it to you in song. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified. For He lived forever. And one day is coming. Oh, glorious day. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's where I am, there you may be also. That's the gospel in song. I'll give it to you in Scripture. One verse. He hath made Him, God the Father, hath made Christ the Son, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? He knew no sin. He had no sin. He's God. God in human flesh. He had no sin. But He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made in Him righteousness of God. That's I'm wrap that around me. And find in that my warmth and my peace and my rest and my joy. Christ. Then He says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the perfect righteousness of our Savior. I don't have any righteousness of my own. His perfect, immutable obedience is imputed to us, and it'll answer and it'll repel any accusation, any charge, or any judgment against us. We're righteous in Christ. In Him there is no sin. We're holy. Near, so near to God. Near I cannot be. In the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. Accepted in the beloved. That's my best pleasure. And it'll repel any accusation. Who can lay a name to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can anything? No. All right, read on. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As you have received Christ, walk in him. The believer's walk is in Christ. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The believer's walk is a long, long walk. It's a lifetime. And the believer's walk is through some rough places. Some awful rough places. Some awful difficult times. And the believer's walk is through some slippery places. And the believers need some good shoes. Need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's right. I went into the service, 17-year-old boy, and they gave me a uniform, but they gave me some boots. Did a lot of marching. They gave me some boots. I was shod with the best boots that Uncle Sam could furnish. With the preparation, it fit me perfectly. Made sure to fit me perfectly. And they were comfortable. The gospel of peace. Shod with the gospel of peace. They were comfortable. And they were able to stand any kind of marching, no matter what the terrain, you know. And they lasted me all the way through. Did you ever get a new pair? I've never had the same pair. One man every 2 years, I had the same shoes. Wore them to the end. To the ditch. I got discharged for it. And that's what he shod us for our walk. With the best boots that could be provided. And they fit perfectly, just right for me. The gospel's just right for me. This is my gospel. It's just right for me. It just fits every part of me, this gospel. And it's comfortable. I sleep at night. Can you? Sure you can. In Christ. And it's able to stay, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Firm and solid, no matter the terrain, and having done all to stand, all the way through. And then in verse 16, he said, and above all, this is the armor of God. The truth, righteousness of Christ, the gospel of comfort and peace. But above all, believe God. Take the shield of faith. Above all, believe God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He said to Peter, Satan had desired to try you and test you. But I prayed for you. And the matter of my prayer for you is not you whip Satan, because you don't have to do that. I'll have to do that. But my prayer for you is that your faith won't fail. And that's what we've got to take, he said, the shield of faith. I did a little running research on this. You see, faith is enough. Abraham believed God. That's all it said about Abraham. He believed God, counted him for righteousness. He believed God. Faith is enough. Because he says here, you take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith turns every way and protects and keeps the whole man. And turns every way and meets every challenge and answers every charge. Because our shield is Christ. What did the Lord say to Abraham? First time he mentioned shield. Genesis 15. Fear not, Abraham. I'm your shield. You know, I worked so long on that trying to get across to people that the word rewards is not in the Bible in reference to believer. Plural, rewards. There's no such thing in the Bible as rewards for believers, because God, Christ said to Abraham, I'm your reward. When you have me, you can't get anything better. I'm your reward. But he said also, I'm your shield. I'm your shield and your great reward. And then I found more verses. Psalm 5:12 says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, and you'll compass him as a shield." Proverbs 30 says, "Every word of God is pure, and he's a shield to them who put their trust in him." Psalm 84, "The Lord is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory." The shield of faith is Christ himself. You see, we believe him. Him. It's not a doctrine, it's him, the person. The doctrine in him. He is the Word of God. All right, verse 17, listen. "And take the helmet of salvation." A helmet. I got one of those too in the service. You thought it was good to a helmet. Came down old Mayor's. A helmet is a piece of armor for the head. And it protects the head against all attacks that are aimed at the head. So the helmet of salvation protects my head against false teaching and false doctrine and people that come along with the message of works instead of grace. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, that helmet is identified a little more completely. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, the helmet of salvation. And it sort of describes what that helmet of salvation is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet, the hope of salvation." Who is that? That's Christ. Read the next verse. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So our helmet and protection against false doctrine and false preaching and false hope is the hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. That's the hope of salvation. Over, let me just show you this. Don't turn to it. Over in 2 John, listen to this. 2 John, verse 9 and 10. "Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," that's our helmet, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the hope of salvation in Christ, "he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath the Father and the Son. And if there come unto you false teachers, false preachers, want you to leave Christ and go to Moses, want you to leave grace and go to works, if they come to you and don't bring this doctrine, don't receive them into your house, and don't bid in God's speed." That's your helmet. It just bounces right off. If you don't bring Christ, it's not going to affect my mind. I've talked. There's a fellow out here on the radio one time, Church of Christ preacher, and he followed me on the radio every morning, and I preached grace, I preached Christ, blood atonement, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came along preaching water and baptism and so forth. And so I was walking down the street one day, and people listened to me, sometimes they'd listen to him. I was walking down the street, Winchester Avenue, down there by the old Second National Bank, and a fella caught up with me. A Church of God preacher. He caught up with me, walking along. "Brother Mayhem," I said, "yeah, how are you?" Called his name, Ed. And he said, "you ever hear that fella that follows you?" I said, "yeah, I do hear him. I do hear him sometimes." Well, he said, "doesn't he bother you? Doesn't his doctrine bother you? He's so convincing. And that bother you?" I said, "no, he didn't bother me." "Well, how come it doesn't bother you?" "I found the one true hope of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who it is, it comes with something else. It does not bother me because I found my joy and delight, assurance, happiness, hope in Him who's all in all. It won't bother you. You got a helmet on, it just bounces right off, you know. All right, here's the next to the last one. And to take the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. This sword, listen to it. In Hebrews, we studied this morning, it said it's a sharp two-edged sword. It's a sharp two-edged sword. That's Christ, and that's His Word. Because you can't separate Christ and the Word. You can't have Christ without the Word, or the Word without Christ. He's called the Word of God, and this is called the Word of God. And this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that sword is for defense and offense. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And it's our defense against Satan's charges. It's written. That's the defense. Our Lord used the sword of the Word against Satan's temptations. That's our defense. But that's also our offense. When we take the sword, the Word of God, to pull down strongholds, to cast down every imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into obedience to Christ, what do we use? The sword of Spirit. The Word of God. In defense against all false charges, it's written. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, by the Word of God. It's written. I shall worship the Lord thy God, Him only shall thy spirit. But we use it also as an offensive weapon. That's what I'm doing here preaching the gospel. Using the sword of the Spirit. You see, it's quick. It's alive. It's two-edged. It has no blunt side. Nobody can encounter the Word without effect. Nobody. It may be the good, it may be the bad, but it... Now, my words, folks can handle them, argue against them, whatever, but not His words. It's a sharp sword. And it'll wound. It'll wound. If it's used in the power of God's Spirit, it'll affect people. That's right. Because it convicts of sin, it cuts away our righteousness, it reaches to the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow, it opens up and it makes naked the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word does. My Word will not return to me void, He said. It'll kill pride. It'll kill lust. It'll kill envy. It's the ultimate weapon against evil. And it's the ultimate weapon in begetting sons. Ultimate weapon against evil. It's written. The ultimate weapon in begetting sons is the Word of God. And the last armor is prayer. Verse 18. Praying. Just give you this briefly. Praying always, at all times, all seasons, all occasions. There's no set time for prayer. There's no set words. It's just prayer is communion with God. Not talking to your wife or your children. It's communion with God. And the prayer is to be with supplication, that is, with sincere petitions and requests. It's to be in the Spirit with a true, sincere heart, not form and ceremony. We're not heard from much speaking. It's to be in the Spirit. It's to be watching thereunto with all perseverance. That is, God may not deal with this situation immediately. Most likely He won't, but He will in time. David said, wait on the Lord with perseverance. Wait on the Lord. He said, I'd have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord. I'll tell you again. He said, wait on the Lord. Prayer with perseverance. And then prayer, supplication for all saints. Over in 1 Samuel, the prophet said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. That's the armor of God. God uses prayer. And look in verse 19, he says, and for me, pray for me, pray for the preacher, that utterance might be given to me. Utterance. Understanding, wisdom, to preach the gospel, to teach, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador. Pray that I may speak boldly, as I ought to. And that's kind of sweet, isn't it? He said, pray for me that I preach like I ought to. I sure would like to do that. We preach like I ought to. Like I ought to. All right. God bless his word. Let's sing a closing hymn. Brother Mike, you'll have to tell me what it is.